Is being a member of a church just about tithing and having your name on the roster? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September is Connected to Christ, Why Membership Matters. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Connected to Christ costs $5.99 plus shipping and handling. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Connected to Christ, 1-800-325-3040. That's the hymn, Lord, Keep Us Steadfast in Your Word, sung by the Children's Choirs of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. The very next verse says, Lord Jesus Christ, Your power make known, for You are Lord of lords alone. The big issue in the gospel reading for this coming Sunday is Jesus' authority. Is He, in fact, Lord of lords alone? And the question of His authority, well, it comes in the form of questioning His authority. So, what kind of authority does Jesus have? We think of authority as either something very good or very bad, and very often not anything in between. How does Jesus use His divine authority? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Monday afternoon, September the 25th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the three-year lectionary, Dr. Carl Fikencher will be our guest from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. After that, in Hour 2 of Issues Etc., we'll talk about the failed September 23rd end of the world prediction. Ken Samples will be our guest, author of several books, including Christian Endgame, Careful Thinking About the End Times. Dr. Uwe Simonetta will join us for a little recap and some analysis of Germany's parliamentary election. The AfD, that more right-wing German parliamentary party, won 13% and has representation in the parliament. Now, what does that mean for them and for our listeners in the U.S.? You can join us with questions or comments over the next 2 hours. You can send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet @issuesetc or the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, Dr. Carl Fikencher. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, welcome back.
Thank you so much, Todd. I appreciate it.
There have been times in the not-so-distant past here in the United States when our culture has kind of viewed authority as a good thing. And then there have been times, of course, when authority has been seen by some as a negative thing. Authority is a major issue in the propers for today, especially our gospel reading. Is that authority good or bad?
Well, that you framed it very well, Todd, because certainly when we talk about the authority that God has, it's a good thing. In fact, in our verse today, Jesus is saying, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That's from Matthew 28, verse 18. And anything that Jesus has, we know is good. But people don't always view it that way. And of course, people don't always view authority as coming from God in the first place. Yeah, you know, the greatest generation, the World War II generation, they were quite used to saluting when the officer said, do this, do that. And at that time, that wasn't inconsistent with the way people thought. It was very much the idea that, those who were in authority were there for a positive purpose. You respected authority and of all kinds, whether it was police officers or the army officers who commanded you or father in the household or whatever. That was understood as a very, very good thing. The more recent trend has been the opposite direction. There was certainly a time in the 60s, you know, when they said you can't trust anybody over 30. That wasn't just because he was old. It was because he probably occupied some kind of role of authority, whether it was the policeman or the president of the United States or whoever it might be. And the respect for authority has definitely eroded in more recent years. That, of course, is really a result of what lies deep down inside every single one of us. It's not as if this wasn't always the case. The greatest generation had the same underlying problem. But from the very beginning, we ultimately, well, I shouldn't say from the beginning, I should say from the fall, after the perfect beginning, as soon as Adam and Eve fell into sin, the whole problem was that they wanted to be their own authorities. Eve wanted to be God. For God to have had authority to create the world, to create Adam and Eve, and provide for Adam and Eve had always been a great thing. Understanding that God being in authority with the very best structure we could possibly imagine was natural from the very beginning. But the first temptation was for Eve to distrust that God was really using his authority in the most helpful way for her, to think that God was holding out something. She wanted to be God, to take things into her own hands. Adam followed suit quite quickly. They did exactly what the devil wanted, and as soon as they tried to grab authority for themselves from God by distrusting the way he would use his almighty and legitimate authority, then we had the chaos that's resulted ever since. And even in Genesis chapter 3, the conflict of authority between a woman and her husband was alluded to there. And so ever since then, we in our fallen nature have always wanted to be in charge. The thing is, we foolishly, sinfully, always believe that we can look out for number one better than anyone else, even better than God can. And so we want the ball in our own court. We want to have our own authority. And we always mistrust anyone else who's out there who holds authority over us. We assume that other person is going to take less care of us than we would of ourselves. It's really a chaotic thing that has resulted from the fall. And sure, at times in society, we've seen authority honored, but really, that same underlying thing that we see around us so often today has always been there. And so, in our propers this day, we're going to see proper understanding of authority, with Jesus having the authority that he uses in a way, as God always does, that ultimately is for our good. When the verse says, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, we can see that as a magnificent blessing, a real expression of gospel, rather than the put-off that the word authority often suggests to us.
So the intro, it speaks about a lot of things that the Lord does. Is it beginning to explain to us how, in fact, Jesus uses the authority that he has?
It is. It really will do that. It's actually quite interesting the way it expresses the use of the authority and also how it does establish God's authority. The intro this week is from Psalm 147. The antiphon that comes first is verse 6. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The last couple of verses there are those portions that establish God's authority. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. That is to say, yeah, God created everything. He put all of those stars in the sky, however many billions of stars out there. God knows to the very last one exactly how many there are because he put them all there. That clearly establishes his authority. Great is our God, abundant power. His understanding is beyond measure. When God is in authority, it's where authority should be because he knows what's going on. His understanding is beyond anything that anyone else would have. So the intro, the last portion of the intro, makes it very clear that God has that authority. But the earlier verses also express how God uses it. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. See, our problem with authority is always thinking that the guy in authority is always going to use it for his own advantage. We want to be an authority because we want to use it to our advantage. But in fact, the Lord, who has that authority, lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. He is always using his authority in the way that is proper for those who haven't got it. The humble are those who haven't got it. The intro goes on. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. The outcasts don't have any authority. He heals the brokenhearted, binds up their wounds. The brokenhearted don't have any authority. But the Lord, who does, is binding them up, building them up, lifting them up. And that's, of course, the way God always exercises the authority that he has. It's a beautiful thing to trust that God, who has all authority, is really using it for us. Our sinful nature doesn't do that. The new man or woman inside us, the believer, does trust that. And that's going to be the wonderful good news that we have throughout our propers today, even in the face of those who very blatantly, directly challenge Jesus' authority in the gospel reading.
The collect for the day explicitly mentions Christ's authority.
It does indeed. Here's our prayer. Almighty God, you exalted your Son to the place of all honor and authority. Enlighten our minds by your Holy Spirit that, confessing Jesus as Lord, we may be led into all truth through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. You exalted your Son to the place of all honor and authority. There it says it very, very explicitly. Another way to say it is that we would confess Jesus as Lord, as the hymn of the day, as you mentioned already earlier, Todd, makes clear. The interesting thing here is when our prayer is that God would enlighten our minds by the Holy Spirit so that we do confess Jesus as Lord and are led into all truth. See, our minds, apart from the enlightening of the Holy Spirit, are totally darkened to this idea. In our spiritual blindness, dead and blind in spiritual death and spiritual darkness, we would never imagine that the one who has all authority would actually be using it for us. The Holy Spirit has to speak to us in the gospel, in God's word that says God is always caring for us in the very best way, to enlighten our minds, to realize that having Jesus as Lord, having him the one with all honor and authority, really is very much to our advantage. That is the truth into which we pray we would be led in this collect for the day. And of course, this is, as I said, a great blessing when the Holy Spirit enables us to know that we can rest at ease, that we can wait on the Lord, trusting him to care for us, rather than thinking we have to have that authority for ourselves.
The Old Testament reading is kind of a troublesome one. I mean, it's simply summarized by the soul that sins, it shall die, or the soul that sins shall die. What do we find there in the Old Testament reading before we go into this break?
Yeah, it is an interesting combination of things, but it does what we're talking about here. We've got an assertion of God's authority, but a challenge also to that. I'll read it first, then we can talk about it after the break. Ezekiel chapter 18, we have the first four verses, and we skip down to verses 25 through 32. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, declares the Lord God, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father, as well as the soul of the son, is mine. The soul who sins shall die. Now down to verse 25. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Hear now, O house of Israel, is my way not just? Is it not your ways that are not just? When a righteous person turns away from his righteousness and does injustice, he shall die for it. For the injustice that he has done, he shall die. Again, when a wicked person turns away from the wickedness he has committed and does what is just and right, he shall save his life. Because he considered and turned away from all the transgressions that he had committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not just. O house of Israel, are my ways not just? Is it not your ways that are not just? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We are looking at the Old Testament reading for this coming Sunday, along with the other propers, on this Monday, September the 25th, according to the three-year lectionary. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We'll get into what that Old Testament reading means and what we should expect on Sunday right after the break.
Religious Liberty, Christians Engaging the Media, The For You of Christianity, Christian Marriage, The Sexual Revolution, The Benedict Option. These are some of the topics for the 2017 Fall Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Registration is $120. The Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 10th and 11th in Houston.
We would like to overlook the difficulty of daily repentance and death to our sins in the interest of progressing to a more advanced spirituality.
Rebecca Curtis from her new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Somehow, spiritual advancement always amounts to our getting to spend more time on the things we like and calling it stewardship or service.
You can purchase and download an audio version of Ladylike, Living Biblically at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. Ladylike, Living Biblically by Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Recently graduated from high school or college and looking for a chance to serve a community in need while sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Lutheran Young Adult Corps may be for you. Lutheran Young Adult Corps provides opportunities for long-term, full-time service for 10 weeks through the summer or 10 months over the school year in places like St. Louis, Philadelphia, and Boston. Find out more about Lutheran Young Adult Corps by finding us online at lcms.org/YACORPS or on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at Lutheran YA Corps.
If you're like me, you remember when education was about the basic skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic, and about reading great literature and history that gave our kids models of what it is to be a good person. Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum is bringing this kind of education back. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Stanza 2 of the hymn, Lord, Keep Us Steadfast in Your Word. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. Dr. Carl Fekencher is our guest. Part of the reason we do these regular features every week, looking forward to Sunday morning, is to prepare you to listen to God's Word for the upcoming Sunday. Another way to prepare, in a more general sense, is an article that I've recently published in the online Issues Etc. Journal, an updated listener's guide to the pulpit, a basic guide to the difference between good and bad preaching. You'll find it there in the online Issues Etc. Journal, absolutely free. You can subscribe. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click the subscription button on the right-hand column. Enter your email address, and you are subscribed to the online Issues Etc. Journal containing that article, an updated listener's guide to the pulpit. Dr. Fekencher, you read this Old Testament reading for us beforehand. What does it have to say to us this coming Sunday?
Well, Ezekiel is a prophet for the people of Judah who are in captivity in Babylon. He himself is in captivity. He is in Babylon. But he's hearing around him people saying, the reason we're in captivity isn't our fault, really. It's somebody else before us. Our parents, our grandparents sinned, and we're suffering as a result of that. And basically then what they're doing is challenging God's authority, God's ability to make a good call when it seems to be going against them. The word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel says. What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers have eaten the sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. See, they say the parents sinned. The fathers ate the sour grapes. We're suffering as a result of that. And so basically it's saying we're getting gypped for what somebody else did. God just doesn't know what he's doing. He's not handling this properly. Down in verse 25, he says that you say the way of the Lord is not just. God just doesn't know how to handle these things. But the Lord responds, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine." So God says, no, I really am in authority here. I am command of you and the previous generations as well. I have authority over everyone who is involved here. And when punishment is dished out, it's always going to be dished out in a way that is proper. That is to say, the soul who sins shall die. The old King James translation, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And, you know, that is, of course, a declarative that says sin deserves death. That's always true. But here it's a little more explicit. It's saying that one particular person who is guilty of the sin is the one who dies for that sin. Problem, of course, we're all guilty of sin, so we all could find ourselves under that stricture. We all are in need of redemption. But specifically, he's saying, yes, I, the Lord, do know exactly what's going on in every case here. My authority is final, and it's also just. It's also righteous. Now, see, initially, that always puts us off. We always say to ourselves, well, you know, he's just throwing his weight around. God is just proving to us that he's bigger and tougher than we are, and well, yeah, he is, so we just have to take the lumps. But the great thing is that here also in the Old Testament lesson, just as in the intro, God asserts that that's not his purpose at all. Remember, the intro, it began, the Lord lifts up the humble, that is, those who don't have authority, he's going to take care of. He who has all authority is going to take care of those who don't have authority. See, all of us really by our sin do find ourselves guilty under God's law. It is just and proper for God to condemn all of us, but that's not what God wants to have happen. He warns in these verses that a person who is righteous and turns away from his righteousness will be lost. A wicked person who stays in his wickedness, who is impenitent, will be lost. But, he says, when a wicked person turns away from his wickedness, which he has committed, and does what is just and right, he shall live. He shall not die. He shall live. And of course, then he goes on to say, the Lord speaking through Ezekiel, therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel. See, I have the authority. I will judge you. I'm the one in charge. O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, declares the Lord God. But here's what I really want. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For, and here's the clincher, for I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God, so turn and live. God does have all authority, which means he could very righteously cast all of us into hell because we have bucked his authority, we have defied his authority, we've broken his law left, right, and central. But instead of casting us off where we could be lost, where we really think he's just throwing his weight around, he says, no, I have no pleasure in that. That's not what I want to do with my authority at all. I want instead for everyone to turn from sin and live. And I am always eager to forgive. And of course, he not only showed that intention, but also secured the forgiveness of sins by sending Jesus Christ into the world to take these sins that really did justly, righteously deserve, need actually to be punished eternally, and put that eternal punishment on himself in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. That shows just how God wants to use his authority, always for our good. So when we defy God and say he doesn't know what's going on, we're really being exceedingly foolish. So much better instead to say, yes, God knows exactly what's going on. Now, Lord, you tell me what's what. And when you tell me what's what, I can trust it's always going to be for my good.
That leads us to Psalm 25, the first 10 verses. And I guess we should note that these are among those, that group of psalms around there that some believe Christ was praying and meditating on while he suffered on the cross. This certainly seems to fit that model.
Fits very, very well. We know that explicitly from Psalm 22, just a few psalms earlier in the collection. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And this really does seem to be the very thing you're talking about here, as Christ in his suffering was doing what he always did, which was to trust in his Heavenly Father and trust in what God had said to him in the Scriptures. Well, we can do the very same thing. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul, O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. That's the way Psalm 25 begins. Let not my enemies exalt over me. That, of course, would be a very appropriate prayer for Christ, whose enemies were nailing to the cross, but it's always also true for us. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me, for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. This again reminds us that really God is the one who is in authority because he's the one that we pray to in trust. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. We know that God is the one who knows all things, who governs and not only knows, but in fact creates all truth. But once again, we see that the psalmist understands, David understands very clearly that Christ and the God the Father do not use this authority in a way that is meant to be domineering or to be destructive to those under them. He's not just keeping us under his thumb. See, we pray that we would enable to know his words. And this wonderful phrase here, for I wait all the day long. For you, I wait all the day long. You know, what David is saying here is, I know that I can surrender my claim to being in charge. And David, of course, becomes king. We don't know exactly when he wrote this. It may have been still during his time before becoming king, but David eventually becomes king. Nevertheless, he says, for you I wait all the day long. I don't have to run my agenda, even if I am king. Rather than trusting my own plans, my own schedule, being in authority myself, I can humble myself to trust you. I can wait for whatever you have in mind. See, we talk about his mercy. Remember your mercy, O Lord, your steadfast love, for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Mercy, steadfast love, goodness. Good and upright is the Lord. God, of course, is the one who establishes what is good, what is upright. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. Here's how he exercises that authority. He leads the humble in what is right, teaches the humble his ways. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness. God always uses all that he has, his power, his authority, his wisdom, all of those things for those who are humble, those who are sinners. He instructs us. He cares for us. His steadfast love, faithfulness, mercy, goodness are all and always for our benefit. That's the way God uses his authority, always for our good.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning on this Monday, September the 25th, according to the 3-year lectionary. When we come back, we're going to look at the epistle reading for this coming Sunday from Philippians chapter 2, and then moving on to the gospel reading where Jesus' divine authority is challenged. Stay tuned.
What do you believe? What do you say about what you believe? And why exactly does it matter? Learn more about the what and why of the Christian creeds and Lutheran confessions this month in the Lutheran Witness. Get 6 issues of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's premier magazine for only $6.99 when you visit cph.org/trylutheranwitness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/trylutheranwitness.
The Law Assumed Sermon, the Gospel Afterthought Sermon, the God Loves You Anyway Sermon. I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled An Updated Listener's Guide to the Pulpit. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Matt Richard details his journey from folk Lutheranism to confessional Lutheranism, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
Hi, I'm Pastor Palmer from Catalina Lutheran Church in sunny Tucson, Arizona. We're a confessional, liturgical, hymn-singing, Bible-teaching, gospel-preaching congregation, and we would love to share God's good gifts of word and sacrament with you. Look us up online at catalinalutheran.org or give us a call at 520-825-9255. God be with you.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Christological. Creedal. Confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilk, and Dr. Carl Fekencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. Dr. Fekencher, take us into the epistle reading, which is, again, kind of some selected verses of Philippians chapter 2.
Yeah, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 and 14 through 18, and some of our churches may also read the intervening verses 5 through 13. We've been talking about how God has the ultimate authority. Christ has authority over all things. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. And, of course, we realize that the sinful reaction to that is to try to seize authority for ourselves. The flip side, of course, then, is to yield all authority to God, trust him, and that is reflected in humility, which St. Paul talks about in this epistle reading, and the ultimate example is Christ himself. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Paul is obviously responding to the kind of situation that can easily arise in the church where people have their own agendas. They do things from selfish ambition or conceit. They have their own points of view and are not willing to listen to or yield to the points of view of others. He said, instead, we want to be humble. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then the intervening verses we'll just look at very quickly. They're familiar, but boy, are they powerful. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, although he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We know what a magnificent expression that is of the gospel, that Jesus, who, yes, once again, had all authority, emptied himself. Didn't mean he ceased to be God or ceased to have that authority, but he did not use his divine authority at this time during what we call his state of humiliation. Rather, he humbled himself, becoming a human being, and even went to the cross for us. But as a result, God highly exalted him, gave him the name that is above every name. And that is actually also what God eagerly does for us. St. Paul uses this magnificent work of Christ, which it in itself has actually secured our eternal salvation, his death and his resurrection. And then he says, let that also be the example for us. Have this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus. And of course, it's only because God really will exalt us in such a wonderful way, because of Christ's humiliation, that we are able to do this. We actually know, our believer, the new man or woman inside us believes, knows for a fact, that nothing we do to grab onto our own agendas to try to seize authority for ourselves here can really ultimately improve our state at all. God already has a perfect eternity for us because of what Christ did. And then St. Paul goes on, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for, I like this verse very much, 13, it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, of course, we have there a very important concept to begin, and that is that God really is the one who achieves all things through us. Nothing we do is really by our own works, not even coming to faith. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago very explicitly. Not even coming to faith is by something that we have worked out. Actually, God does that. But I like also the note for the purposes of this week's propers, where Paul says, for God works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Remember, we heard in the Old Testament lesson, the Lord said, I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, but rather turn and live. That's what God really desires. That's what pleases God, when people turn and live, when they bow to God's authority and let God do the job of saving us, repent of sins and receive his forgiveness. That's God's pleasure. And that also really ultimately is his good pleasure here in the epistle lesson as well. The things that God works out ultimately for his good pleasure are our salvation and the salvation of others. We don't need to cling to our selfish agendas, because it is already his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Then verses 14 through 18, Paul says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Once again, Paul is comparing what might be our own agendas, our own seizing authority for ourselves. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. We have our own ways that we want to do things, and sometimes sinfully we assert those over others. That's trying to claim authority for ourselves, over someone else, another human authority, perhaps, sometimes when someone has been placed over us by God, or, of course, against God's own agenda. When we grumble, when we dispute with others in the church, with brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, that in itself is defying God's authority, who wants us to be at peace with one another. And then Paul says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Paul says, I want to be proud that I did not run in vain. I want to know that what happened here among you Philippians really is bearing the fruit that God intends. I want to rejoice that you have continued to be faithful. And even if I am poured out as a drink offering, in other words, if I am killed, and Paul, remember, as he writes to the Philippians, is in prison, he realizes that even in that state of humiliation, being humbled in a prison, perhaps actually in Rome, even as he is humbled in prison, yet he is able to rejoice because he knows that God's agenda, God's plan for all things is for his good and for the good of the brothers and sisters in Christ in Philippi. So again, the epistle lesson also reflects very nicely what we've been talking about. Rather than asserting ourselves and our own authority, let us do things in humility, not counting ourselves above others, but rather counting others as more significant than ourselves, not with grumbling, not with disputing, receiving whatever God gives us, following that beautiful example of Christ Jesus, because Christ, not using his authority to the full, but emptying himself, accepting humiliation, even death on the cross, has secured for every single one of us that perfect eternity that releases us from in any way trying to secure additional blessings for ourselves.
Take us into the gospel reading. We can discuss it a little bit in the few minutes we have before this break and then pick it up on the other side.
All right, Matthew chapter 21. Verses 23 through 27 will probably be read in all of our churches, verses 28 to 32 in some, and those actually make a nice little footnote that we can refer to briefly as well. The primary portion of the gospel reading, Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 23. And when Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority," there we are, "by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I will also ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?" And they discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." And Todd, I'll just read that last portion as well before our break. Verses 28 to 32. What do you think? Jesus goes on. He continues the discussion. "A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir,' but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." This will be our gospel lesson for this coming Sunday.
Dr. Carl Flakencher is our guest. He teaches preaching as professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's walking us through the propers for this coming Sunday as we look forward to Sunday morning. That gospel reading after this. Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. St. Paul's Lutheran, Coleman, Alabama. Faith Lutheran, Waterloo, Iowa. Emmanuel Lutheran, Everett, Washington. Lake George Lutheran Chapel, Fremont, Indiana. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Snohomish, Washington. Faith Lutheran, Buford, South Carolina. Trinity Lutheran, Great Falls, Montana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Westview, Pennsylvania. St. Paul Lutheran, International Falls, Minnesota. Redeemer Lutheran, Marshalltown, Iowa. Trinity and Grace Lutheran, Bear Creek, Wisconsin. St. Paul Lutheran, Sevierville, Tennessee. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Sherman, Illinois. And Zion Lutheran, Dexter, Iowa. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. The Issues, Etc. 300. The final stanza of the hymn, Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, about to go into that gospel reading dealing with Jesus' authority. Our guest is Dr. Carl Fakantcher, chairman of Preach the Word. Preach the Word helps pastors work together to improve their preaching through video modules with accompanying resources and by interacting with seminary professors and their fellow preachers. You can learn more at lcms.org/preachtheword, lcms.org/preachtheword. You read it before the break. Now take us into the details of this gospel reading from Matthew.
Well, it's easy to see how our theme for these propers centers around authority. Jesus is challenged by what authority are you doing these things and who gave you this authority? This in Matthew chapter 21 is during Holy Week. Jesus has entered the city on the donkey, Palm Sunday, at the beginning of Matthew chapter 21. And so when the Jews challenge Jesus' authority, by what authority are you doing these things? They're talking about some specific things, really. They're especially talking about Jesus driving out the money changers from the temple at the beginning of Holy Week, on Monday, actually, of Holy Week. That, of course, was an uproarious kind of thing. That caused a huge reaction, and it was a fairly legitimate question, frankly, to say, you know, what gives you the power when people have been carrying on this kind of commerce in the temple for a long, long time? How come you get to come and cast them out? It's really very similar to the earlier time that Jesus cleansed the temple back in John chapter 2, when they asked him, what sign do you show to us seeing that you do these things? The same kind of idea. If you're going to cause such an uproar in God's house, in the temple, the place that we happen to be in charge, by the way, then you better have some pretty good authority to do it. You better show us a miracle or something. Here, by what authority do you do these things? So Jesus, of course, is challenged. He knows he has all authority to do these things. The fact of the matter is he has been giving them evidence of this all along. Back to the question, John chapter 2, what sign do you do? Well, Jesus has done by this time so many, many, many signs. John's gospel talks about the miracles in terms of being signs. And we remember it wasn't long before Holy Week that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. And the Jews all knew exactly what had happened. They knew that Lazarus had been raised from the dead. They knew that Jesus had worked this incredible miracle of bringing someone back from the dead. So Jesus knows that this isn't really a legitimate searching question. Had it been, then undoubtedly Jesus would have answered differently. He knows they're simply challenging his authority, the authority that as the eternal God he certainly does have. And so he answers in a very interesting way, essentially asking about John the Baptist's authority. I also will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man? In other words, was John working on his own authority, or was he really sent from heaven by God? Did he have God's own authority to do these things? as always, when folks decide they're going to duke it out with Jesus, they quickly find themselves at an incredible disadvantage, as man always would be in challenging God. Jesus' ploy here is brilliant. He knows that they're not going to be able to answer this question. They discussed it among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, oops, well, we didn't follow John. In fact, we objected to John. We were naysayers against John. John spoke to us those words about being a brood of vipers, and we simply took offense. So if he's from heaven, he had every right to say that to us. And they will then say, then, why didn't you believe? Yep, that, of course, would have been Jesus' answer. But if we say from man, well, that makes it sound okay on one from one standpoint, but we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet. Remember, John gathered a huge crowd. There were many, many who went out to him in the Jordan River confessing their sins, realizing that they really did fall guilty under the authority of God's law, and they confessed their sins. So, we're afraid of the crowd. We know what will happen if we say that John was a fraud. No good answer. So they answered Jesus, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Fair enough. And again, had they really been asking for help, for a deeper understanding of what Jesus was doing, his answer would have been a totally different ploy altogether. He realizes that this is nothing more than a challenge. It's the very same challenge that we in our sinfulness continually throw up against God. Every time we try to justify ourselves, whether that's making excuses for our sin, when God's word says this is wrong, and that's on God's own authority, spoken to us in the Ten Commandments and in all the law of Scripture, and we try to make an excuse, we're simply saying that God really doesn't know what's going on here in our particular case, that we have a certain authority that God does not have. Or whether we try to justify ourselves in that other way, by good works, by saying that we have done enough good things to earn our favor with God, which, of course, is doing nothing else than saying that God really isn't needed as our Savior. We can at least be a 1% or 2% or 3% Savior, and all we need is a 97 or 98 or 99% Savior, which, of course, is always, again, taking something away from the authority that only God has. The interesting footnote that follows, and it stands as a very valid text in itself, but follows nicely here, is when then Jesus tells that brief parable about the two sons. One of them is asked by his father to go out and work in the vineyard, and he says, I won't, but then he changes his mind and goes. The other says, oh, yeah, sir, I'll go work in the vineyard just like you've asked me to do. I recognize your authority. I honor your authority as my father. Turns out he really does not go after all. And Jesus says, here's what's going on. You, who have been the sons who seem to be in the Father's good graces, God's good graces, as his people, who are always saying, yes, I go. Yes, I obey your law. Yes, I am a faithful man of Israel. Actually, when the big moment comes, when your Savior, the one that God sends, has arrived, you reject him. You really don't receive him, as that second son really did not go and work in the vineyard. But the flip side is the tax collectors and the prostitutes, those who certainly everyone would agree had no special rank, certainly no authority to speak authoritatively about things of religion, people who were down and out, outcasts, they did believe, they trusted that God was providing for their salvation exactly what they needed, even though they had no claims of their own. That, of course, is always the posture in which we stand before God. We have no claims. We have no authority. We fight against that. Our sinful nature wants to be God. We want to claim some kind of authority for ourselves. So much the better to heed God's law and find ourselves on our knees desperate before him, because he always uses his complete authority for our good. Todd, my theme this week goes like this. God's pleasure is that we humble ourselves before Christ's authority rather than challenge it, because he exercises his authority to lift up the humble. Remember from the Old Testament lesson, God said through Ezekiel, I have no pleasure in the death of anyone. And quite the contrary, St. Paul in the epistle lesson reminded us that the things of God's pleasure are always the things that are blessings to us. It's God's pleasure that we be saved. God's pleasure, therefore, is that we humble ourselves before Christ's authority rather than challenging it the way the Jews did in our gospel reading, because we don't need to secure any special blessings or any special credit or any authority for ourselves. Rather, he exercises his authority to, as the antiphon to our intro it said from the very beginning, to lift up the humble. That's the posture in which we can always come before God, because he does always lift us up for the sake of Christ Jesus.
Dr. Carl Fakencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. If you ever have considered the vocation of pastor or of deaconess, check out Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155. Forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Dr. Fakencher, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd.
When we come back, we're going to talk about the failed September 23rd end of the world prediction. Ken Samples will be our guest.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstatt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstatt.org.
Hey, Todd. What have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore, thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.